we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence that's here. Lord, let us have hearts and ears to receive what you have, dear God. And let this music be a sweet aroma to you, O Lord.
Great.
There is a battle raging, one of will and mind. A choice of faith and deep believing, in your heart you'll find. Good and evil, light and dark, which one will prevail? This war seems never ending, hold fast, Jesus is here. Fight with human eyes would be disconcerting. To ask a thousand whys would cause needless worry. It's like swimming in a raging river of storm and flood. It's fought by prayer and in the spirit, won by Jesus' blood. With power, strength, and healing in His wings. With power, strength, and healing in His wings. With power, strength, and healing in His wings. Hope is here.
Thunder, thy God is done, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It seems my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness,
when the things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of in your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when the things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you.
I worship. couple of things about that particular song that we need to focus on. Our job is to worship Him. We were designed to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The other thing that's incredibly important that we were just talking about or singing about in that song, all those troubles, all those woes, all those issues in life, they are but a shadow if we will worship Him. They don't hold us back. They don't hold us down. They don't define who we are. They are shadows in the light of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sing it again this morning.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me come shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you.
Confess, we are sinners, sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, we don't deserve all the grace and mercy and blessings you've poured out on us. But Lord, we accept them, certainly. We just don't deserve them, Lord. Help us, Father God, to get right with you. And that means a little bit every day. Maybe we've called you Lord and Savior for a long time, but every day we need to mature a little more in you. God, help us to do that. Lord, I pray that you would accept this sacrifice of worship this morning. Lord, I pray it's been a sweet-smelling aroma to you today. Lord, it doesn't matter if we can sing beautifully or if we're off key. What matters is that we take the time to worship you, to sing you praise, to honor you. Lord, be glorified today. Lord, help us to continue to lift up your name this morning, to seek your face, to open our ears and hear what you have to say. Lord, be blessed, I pray, throughout the remainder of this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. And while today is not specifically a Mother's Day message, we are going to learn some lessons from a mom today. So pay attention as we look through some of this. We're going to take a peek, lessons we can learn from from a particular life, but some lives that have been preserved for us over the years. This particular mom that's going to teach us today is one of only two women who hold the title of a book in Scripture. That in and of itself is an incredible testimony and an incredible reason to learn and to listen from what's being taught here. Today we happen to be listening to Ruth.
That is the name of the book. That is the name of the individual that's going to shed some light on our morning. Give us some things to listen to today. Ruth is a relatively short book in Scripture. It's only 4 chapters long. It's only about 85 verses or so. So quite honestly, it's a pretty easy read. But there's a lot that can be gained from it. It is packed with information specifically about redemption. And we're going to hear some of that this morning. Not only can we learn from these verses throughout the book of Ruth, we can begin to see a foreshadowing of Christ in Ruth. Something else that we've talked about over the last several weeks, how the Old Testament spills out the New Testament for us. The more we understand the Old, the better we understand the New. And we'll see a little bit of that again here this morning. So we're going to start. I'm going to give you a little synopsis of Ruth, kind of tell you in my own words her account and what went on here. And then we'll hit a couple of key things that we want to draw out specifically this morning. Again, we're not going to hit them all. There's way too many things you can learn from this, but we're going to do just a little bit this morning. When you open it up and you get to Ruth, one of the first things you learn is about a man named Elimelech. You learn about him and his family. See, Elimelech was married to Naomi, and they had 2 sons. Now, they specifically were from Bethlehem, but at their time frame, there was a severe famine in that land, so they chose to move their family to Moab. And this was a time where the Israelites and Moab were in a time of peace. They were okay with each other. However, Moab was still seen as a nation of idolaters. They weren't respected for the most part, but there was a peace, at least in this particular time. While they were living there in Moab, both of their sons were married to women from Moab. One married a woman by the name of Orpah, and the other married a woman named Ruth. In the text, we are told at some point while they were living there, Elimelech died. We don't really get a whole lot of description about that, but the dad passed away at some point in time. Then Scripture tells us after they were there about 10 years. So this was no little short stay. I mean, this was a long-term thing. After about 10 years, both of the sons passed away. So Naomi was left in this land, this honestly strange land for her, with her 2 Moabite daughter-in-laws. Word gets back to Naomi that there's again a good amount of food in Bethlehem. The famine, if you will, was over. They were growing food again, and there was plenty for them to eat. So she makes the decision that it's time to go back to her hometown. And she took with her 2 widowed daughter-in-laws. Or at least at the beginning of this little journey, it is said that they would all go back. However, shortly after they start the journey, or it appears to be shortly after they start the journey, Naomi decides that the 2 girls should not come with her. They should stay in their homeland. They should go back to their families. They were relatively young as far as age was concerned, and there was still opportunity for them to marry again and have a family of their own. So she encouraged them to stay with their family while she made the journey back to her homeland. At first, both of her daughter-in-laws refused. They both say, no, we're going to go with you. We're going to stay with you. It's all good. We want to make this journey. But then as Naomi presses them and tells them, listen, I have absolutely nothing to offer you. If you come with me, I have nothing that I can give to you. nothing that I can present to you. So at that point, one of them decides, okay, fine, I'll go back. And Orpah returns home. She gives Naomi a kiss, and she heads back to her family. But Ruth says no. She says, don't press this issue with me. I am going to stay with you. And in fact, at this moment, Ruth makes a very bold, life-changing statement. Let's read it together this morning. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. If you look at some of those statements there, they are some pretty powerful, bold statements. There are a handful of times in Scripture you'll read something to the effect of one of the things she says there, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. That's a powerful statement. And that is somebody saying, I'm doing this absolutely no matter what. And if I don't do it, in essence, may the Lord strike me dead. And that's pretty much what is being said there. All right? But in that statement, Ruth not only declares her love and her allegiance to Naomi and her willingness to be there, she's declaring her commitment to God. Your God will be my God. That's what she's saying there. We might today say she made that commitment of faith. She chose to acknowledge Jesus, if we were to say it today, as her Lord and Savior. That's in essence what Ruth is doing here. She's making a commitment to God to be one of God's servants or children. So the two of them make their way back to Bethlehem. And they arrive there. You know, it's just by coincidence that they timed it this way, right? Did you see my eyes roll there? By God's divine design, they arrived at the time of the barley harvest. And that's important for what we're going to get to here in just a second. Ruth learned fairly quickly that Naomi truly had nothing to offer her. She had no way of providing for either one of them. She had nothing to give, not even food to eat or to sustain them. So Ruth chose to go out and glean in the fields. Some of us have read that before and we don't quite understand what gleaning is. It was very common, very normal at that time frame. This is long before John Deere or International Harvester came along. They did not have all the automated machinery we have today to do the harvest. They hand harvested everything. So a landowner would hire a group of people to go out into the field and harvest their grain or their food for them. Somebody who is gleaning would be a person that follows behind those workers and would pick up some of the leftover that was missed or that had fallen by the side, whatever. They would pick up those little pieces, and that's what they would use to feed themselves. This was, in essence, how most of the poor people would find themselves food to eat. Now, remember, Ruth is a foreigner in this land. She did not know any of the people. She had just followed Naomi back to Bethlehem. She didn't know all the other people that she was going to be in contact with. And as a foreigner, honestly, she may not have even understood or truly known all of the the appropriate acts or customs or things that could be done. But God, of course, who works out everything in His perfect timing and in perfect detail, led Ruth to glean in the field of a man by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz is a relative of Ruth's former father-in-law, the one that passed away, Elimelech. Did you follow all that? Okay, so she wound up in a relative's field. Again, pure happenstance, right? God led her to where He wanted her to be, to do the work that needed to be done, and for a much bigger reason. It was in that field, in the fields of Boaz, that the Lord granted Ruth and Naomi both, really, favor. By being in that particular man's field, we see a couple of things. First of all, Boaz heard of Ruth's commitment to Naomi. He was impressed that this young woman stuck with her mother-in-law after everything that they had been through. And he had heard of her hard work, all that she was doing to provide for not only herself, but her mother-in-law. So Boaz found it in himself to talk to Ruth for a moment and say, "Stay close. Stay close to my servant. Stay close in this field that you are working in." And he even went so far as to give her a little bit of food to eat, to give her strength so that she can continue doing what she was doing. Then he turned around and said to those that he had hired, to his those that were doing the harvesting, he said, "First of all, leave Ruth alone. Don't bother her. Don't mess with her. Don't push her away. Leave her alone. And secondly, I want you to purposely leave some grain behind." Now, that's a huge thing. If this landowner would never say to somebody, "Leave some of my money laying in the field." But that's in essence what he did. He said, "Leave some of this behind so that she has something to gather, so that she doesn't have to work quite so hard to provide for herself and her mother-in-law." When Naomi heard all of this news, when she heard where Ruth was and what was Ruth doing and who she was, whose field she was in, she told Ruth to approach Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Now, if we're not familiar with that, a kinsman redeemer in Old Testament terminology is a male relative, according to several different laws throughout Scripture, that had the privilege or the responsibility to act on behalf of one of those relatives, someone who was in trouble or in need or needed provision of some sort. Now, this was usually the case with widows or childless individuals. Naomi and Ruth were both without husband or child at this particular moment. Well, Naomi had had children, but they had passed away. Ruth did not have any at this particular moment. So the kinsman redeemer would not only redeem or buy the family property, if there was any, but he was obligated to care for those widows that were left behind. Very important role. Again, fast forward to New Testament for just a minute. We're not going to dwell on this, but Jesus would be a kinsman redeemer. He's redeemed us from our sins. He's redeemed us from our need and place of desperate care. So there's another little piece there that you can see. All right, Boaz was willing and was interested in being the kinsman redeemer once Ruth approached him. But he knew that he was not first in line. It went in order by who was the closest relative. So there was a list, so to speak, that had to be followed. Boaz wanted to do everything correctly. So he was willing to go to that individual who was first on the list and present the whole situation to this particular relative. And if this individual was willing to be the kinsman redeemer, then Boaz would have removed himself from the picture. Otherwise, Boaz was willing to step up and take the responsibility himself. And that's exactly what happened. He approached this other relative amongst many witnesses and people that could testify to what took place. And in front of all those witnesses, he presented the situation. That other individual said, "No, I can't do it. I'm not willing," whatever his reasoning was. And Boaz said, "Okay, I will be their kinsman redeemer. I will provide for them. I will take them in. I will give them comfort and shelter and food and a home." So he took Naomi into his home as well as Ruth. But not only did he take Ruth into his home, he married Ruth. Ruth became Boaz's wife. The two of them together became the parents of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse's son became a little known man by the name of King David. So Ruth, the widow from Moab, was King David's great-grandmother. Let me break this down in a little bit different way for you. This one's going to go kind of quick. Ruth was an idol worshiper who marries an Israelite, then loses her husband, leaves her family, declares her allegiance to God, is shown favor in a strange land, is redeemed by someone else's relative, moves from rags to riches, and is blessed to be in the line of King David, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And all of that's found in four chapters, 85 verses. It's good stuff to read. There's a lot more that we can take a look at, but we're going to break it down in a couple little areas today and just take a peek at some lessons that we can learn from Ruth. First of all, Ruth was committed to her mother-in-law. We don't know how old Ruth was when all of this took place, but we get the idea that she was still relatively young. Chapter 1, verse 9 gives us a little bit of a clue. Naomi says, "May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Now, that would lead us to believe that she was young enough to still remarry. Verse 12 of chapter 4 refers to Ruth as a young woman. Again, just another indication that her age, you know, she was not considered an elder or an older person. We read in chapter 1, however, that Ruth was never really concerned about herself or her future. Finding a new husband was not her priority. We see that with every decision she makes to go and to support Naomi and to be there to help provide for Naomi's needs. She loved her mother-in-law so much, her mother-in-law became a friend, and Ruth knew that she needed to be there to help provide for her. At some point, if you read through the text, you'll read into this. At some point, it appears that Naomi even became a little bit bitter. She was unhappy with her situation. She was unhappy about what was going on in life, and she talks a little bit about that. But Ruth, nonetheless, stayed by her side. She helped her through all of this. She loved her through every piece of what she was going through. She did not want to leave Naomi alone. Ruth chose her mother-in-law over her own family, friends, and home. That's how committed she was. She displays such incredible character when she made that decision to stay with Naomi, an issue, a decision that would affect the rest of her entire life. In fact, a decision she didn't know at the time would affect her future and the heritage that was associated with her. Ruth was also a very willing servant. She would have been seen, honestly, as less than a servant by being one that would go out and glean in the field. She would have been seen as a lower person, a less important person. That's how she would have been seen. She recognized her own position as a foreigner in this particular land, and she knew that she would not be thought well of or seen well of by people. And in fact, verse 13 of chapter 2 says this, Ruth speaking about herself, "I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." So she recognized how low she was on the list of importance, if you will. Ruth didn't just work for herself. She was working for Naomi, so it doesn't appear that she ever cared about that. She did what she needed to do to make everything work out the way it needed to work out for her and her mother-in-law. Naomi, most likely because of her age, would not have been able to do some of that hard work that was involved in gleaning. That's probably why we don't read her going out to the field and doing anything. Most likely she is old enough that doing work like that would have been very difficult for her. Let's read a couple of verses here. Ruth 2:2 says, "Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go out to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" We are drawing a little bit of an assumption here, but it does not appear that Ruth was ever asked to go do that work. It appears that Ruth did it on her own. She saw the need, she saw the opportunity, she saw a way to help provide, and she said, "I will go do that." And that's what she did, and did well. Ruth 2:7, she went into the field, and it has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. That was somebody giving a report about Ruth, talking about how diligent she was, how hardworking she was, the fact that she wasn't lazy or just messing around. She went out and she worked as hard as the hired hand, maybe even harder. And she only took a short break. Willing to go and willing to do the work that was hard as a foreigner is pretty impressive, quite honestly. She makes a name for herself in some sense of respect here, just by doing what she does. Not only did she go gather that grain, that barley, but then she had to thrash it. Again, back in the day, that's how they separated those heads of grain from the plant. That's how they got to the actual grain in and of itself. They would have to take the stalks and beat them or thrash them in order to get to the payoff, that seed, if you will. Day after day after day, that's what she would do so that she could provide for her and her mother-in-law. And there was really no sign of any of that changing. You know, when she went out on day two or three or five, it was, "Well, tomorrow I'm going to be here doing the same thing." Right? There was really no indication of that changing. She simply chose to keep serving day after day after day. Ruth was also obedient. See, she followed the instructions that Boaz gave her when it came to staying close and working closely behind his hired hand. Naomi told Ruth to stay close to those servant girls as well. Naomi is also the one who instructed Ruth to present herself to Boaz and ask him to be that kinsman redeemer. Now remember, Ruth was a Moabite. She was in a strange place. She may not have understood all of this, but she listened to Naomi and did what Naomi instructed her to do, and she presented herself to Boaz. Now, in doing so, when this whole situation took place, Ruth was in essence asking Boaz to marry her. I mean, not, we talked about being the kinsman redeemer and providing and everything else, but in all of this, what Ruth was truly doing was asking him to marry her and to take her in to his home. And that was not something that was done just casually, quite honestly. Naomi gave her the instructions. Ruth obeyed them. And there's no record of anything that's in any way indicating that Ruth was not going to do this, or that she hesitated, or that she was in disagreement. She followed those instructions and did what she was told to do. Lastly, at least for today, God blessed Ruth. And there's several ways you can keep counting beyond what we're going to talk about, but God blessed Ruth. First of all, several things could have happened when Ruth went to Boaz. Ruth never should have been in the place she was in when she approached Boaz. That's a whole other issue that we didn't even approach this morning, but she never should have even been in that place. So Boaz simply could have said, "Get out, you're not supposed to be here, go away, this isn't right." He could have turned away and just said, "I'm not interested, I'm not doing that. This other guy is your redeemer, leave me out of it." There's a lot of things that could have gone differently, but they didn't, because God's hand was on this. We might see it as sadness that dad and brothers died, and that is, yes, but even through that, God can have a plan that leads to good. God can have a plan that leads to redemption. And we see that throughout all of this text. The Lord blessed Ruth with a loving, caring mother-in-law. He blessed her with a husband that would provide for her and her mother-in-law and protect them and keep them safe. God provided deliverance from having to go out and do that gleaning in the field day after day. All of that hard work was now behind her. And in addition to that, we know that she was blessed with a family. Ruth 4:13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son, who we already said is King David's. She is King David's great-grandmother. So it wasn't just any son. It was a very special son, a very specific son throughout Scripture that plays a vital role in a lot of what we read in text. We have an amazing woman in Scripture that we've learned a little bit about this morning. I encourage you to read through her book and to pay attention to more of the details that are there. She's an overcomer. She's selfless. She's devoted to other people, even strangers in a strange land. So much there that Ruth can teach us. And this whole account is absolutely a very beautiful reflection of God's love. You can see His love throughout this entire account. One individual caring so much, loving so much, that they're willing to set everything else aside for someone they really don't know well, to go to a place they have never known before. All these other little pieces of New Testament Jesus we read about in Ruth, so much more foreshadowing we can pick up on. And let's be honest this morning, folks. How many of us would do what Ruth did? How many of us would throw everything else aside? How many of us would say goodbye to friends and family and homeland and everything else to go be in some strange place with a woman we didn't know real well, who absolutely could not help us or provide for us in any way? How many of us would be willing to do that? Would we be that committed to another person. Ruth displays such an incredible godly love in her actions, in what she does, in her commitment. She paints such a beautiful picture for us. She gave and gave and gave of herself. Never once do we ever read about her thinking of herself over someone else. She's always putting others first. So there is absolutely no question that this woman named Ruth gives us a lot to think about on this Mother's Day. She was a daughter. She was a mom. She was a daughter-in-law. She served her mother-in-law. So many things we can draw from this amazing woman, this stranger in a strange land for a part of her life, loving, serving without question. And folks, these are lessons not just for moms, but for every one of us. Every one of us. Read it. Reread it. Let the Lord speak to you through Ruth and what she's done, because this godly woman is an incredible example for us. Lord, I thank you for every last detail of your word, how you bring everything together, how you knit it all together perfectly for us to draw from. Lord, I thank you for Ruth. I never met her. I don't know her. She lived a long time ago, but she did some amazing things that teach me a lot today. God, I thank you for her. I thank you for everything that she did. I thank you that it's recorded in Scripture for us to learn from and to draw from. And I pray that every one of us would do just that. Learn what it means to be a servant. Learn what it means to live out our actions, to love others above ourselves. Lord, continue to teach us as we read from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.